Take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to continue on this particular section of Scripture, which is dealing with a new way of life. A new way of life, part 2. And I was thinking about it on the way up here. Actually, I was thinking about it as I was looking back over my notes this morning. And I think that's one of the things that religious people are so deceptive on, is they try to make these things that we're talking about, like this, you know, put on the Lord Jesus, because to put off the old man and to put on the new man. They make it out like these things that we are to do. And we'll see that as we get into this morning. It's our responsibility. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It isn't something that's force-fed to us. We by God's grace, we do put off the old man by God-given faith, and we do put on the new man and walk in newness of life by true God-given faith. But they make it out somehow or another to where these things that he's going to talk about, you know, don't lie to each other. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks from now. Don't steal. Let no corrupt communication proceed without him. They read these things as if they're conditions of salvation. You've got to keep this in mind. He's talking to justified saints. He's talking to men and women who've believed the gospel, who've rested in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, who are sure and certain for heaven based on their oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's admonishing them as those born of God, those who've been bought with a price, that they should, based on their love and devotion to him, because of his love and mercy and grace toward them, they should seek to do these things. But still, absolutely, none of these things, none of them or all of them combined, are conditions that you and I have to meet in order to be saved. All of the conditions of our salvation was met once for all in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we're not put in the process of being healed, we're healed. That's important. You know, we've said it for years. Bill said it was the first I ever heard to say it. But, you know, and he probably got somebody said it before him, I guarantee you, because there's nothing new under the sun. The justified saint has for his or her starting place what the self-righteous religionist has for his or her goal. We start out already. I mean, you think about that. We are made the righteousness of God in him before we do anything. That's so foreign to us, isn't it? Think about all the time back in all the religious activities and exercises that we were involved in from our childhood up. By well-intentioned men and women, we were instructed we better live up to whatever their standard of holiness was. And if we didn't, we better examine ourselves. And what they meant was become fruit inspectors and determine based on whatever fruit you see in your life whether or not you've really believed or not. That's not what he's talking about. You know, and we talked last week about the Gentile way of life, the way the Gentiles walked before God, these Gentile believers now, how they formerly walked. And he's reminding them. And folks, think about it. How did we formerly walk? Now, I mean, I'm looking over a group of men and women that I've known for many years now. I mean, comparatively, you know, the ones that have been with us for all the way back to the beginning. You know, and I don't think that anybody, unless you have just thoroughly fooled all of us completely, that none of us here are people whose outward character and conduct would be that would be like everybody throw their hand over their mouth and cover their eyes and like, oh, my God, I can't believe they did that. But I tell you, every one of us here, your pastor included, if we look back over our religious efforts, all that we did, all those prayers that we prayed, thinking that they made a difference, all those sermons that I preached as a false preacher, all the time that I served as a deacon back at that old church back over in Shreveport, all the kindnesses we showed, all the time thinking it made a difference, didn't it? We thought it did. Because they told us it did. Now, I'm not, again, you can take that for what it is. You can say, well, this guy don't care how you live. I hope that's not portrayed by what I'm saying. But I tell you, I could care less what goats do with that. I'm not concerned about goats. I'm concerned about sheep, God's sheep. And my goal is your pastor and as a fellow sheep, one redeemed, justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is comfort. I think about that all the time. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. It's a ministry of comfort. Not to keep you pressed down and burdened and worried and anxious and fearful, hoping against all hope that when you get to St. Peter's Gate, he might let you in. Not the goal of the gospel ministry. It's to tell you who and what you are in Christ. It's to tell you what Christ actually accomplished on your behalf for His glory, not for yours, for His. And that's what draws out our love and our desire to glorify and honor Him. So we talked about, He reminds them, this is what you were. Remember how these people had some ill-fated behavior behind them. Because even the Jews would point at them and say, well, look at those Gentiles. Think of the pagan idolatry in them as they worship Diana and they practice all this sexual immorality. And the whole time, what were they? They were actually more guilty than them. And see, that's the thing we cannot see by nature. We think that the path of morality and sincerity by nature, that that's the best way. And it is an appropriate way for us as God's children. But the best way is which way? His way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by or through me. See that? My salvation's in Christ. I hope you see that yet. Totally and completely in its entirety with nothing resting on me ever. And so we come this morning to the Christian philosophy. Look at verse 20 and 21. That's about the shortest introduction I've ever done. But you have not so learned Christ. Now think, let that sink in. He had just told them now, if you think back what he had just told them in verses 17 through 19, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. In other words, don't walk like you used to walk. In the vanity of their minds, their understanding darkened, have been alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He said, you didn't learn Christ this way. Nothing what you learn, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him. See that? You see the trend here? You've heard Him. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. You've been taught by Him. They shall be all taught of God, right? Not taught of man, taught of God, as the truth is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to make this as clear as I can to begin with. Believing justified saints cannot live. You hear me? You cannot live like the lost Gentiles because of one important thing. God the Holy Spirit, He has not given you and me a spirit of darkness and ignorance. You hear that? He's not given us a spirit of darkness and in ignorance. I tell you what, ignorance is not bliss. I was thinking yesterday as I was walking down that trail, how many people in how many different religious organizations have no clue of the grand, glorious truths of salvation, full and free, through the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, yeah, they do. They know Christ came. They know John 3:16. They know He loved them so much that He gave His Son so that whoever wants Him can come to Him and accept Him and believe in Him and be saved. Folks, that's not salvation. That's an offer of salvation. That's saying that Christ didn't actually come to save His people from His sins, but to make His people savable if they'll fulfill whatever the condition is that religion puts on them. But that's just not the case. You and I, if you know anything of the gospel, you know this. You know what it costs to redeem you. You hear me? And you know it had nothing to do with the devil. And it had actually nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with what? God satisfying Himself. They didn't teach us that. Did they? I mean, they taught us that this was the catch-all phrase of the Southern Baptist Convention. God voted for you. Satan voted against you. Now you have to cast the deciding vote. So which ones are the most important in that scenario? Who's really act in that scenario? Satan voted against you. Christ voted for you. Now you've got to cast the deciding vote. Who actually is the Savior? Yeah, it's subtle. That's very subtle, is it not? But folks, in that scenario, you're the deciding factor. Christ didn't actually save you. He just made it possible. But that's not what it said of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Not even Jesus Christ. Jesus. Didn't you call on Jesus? I called Him on Him at 7 years old when Pastor Olin Walters asked me, do you not want to go to hell? Well, what does a 7-year old think of that? Well, no, I didn't want to go to hell. Do you want Jesus to save you from your sins? I mean, me and him standing up in the front, you know, a big old tall grown man over a little child, 7-year-old child, talking to him about the things of life and death. And him telling me those things and asking me those questions if they had been trained, just like I was trained later on to do. Yeah, those are the questions you ask people. Children, teenagers, adults, old people. You ask them the same question. Do you want Jesus to save you from your sins? Well, if that involves keeping me out of hell, yeah, that's what I want. Would you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, yeah. Well, then repeat after me. And He led me in that sinner's prayer. We all did it. Is that scriptural? Is that how salvation comes to the child of God? Here's the difference. He's coaching me and instructing me and drawing answers out of me. And the book of Galatians tells us, think about what Paul said to those at Galatia. He said to you and me as God's children, every single solitary one of God's elect in each successive generation, He tells us, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That ain't some preacher drawing something out of me. That's being taught of God. That's being instructed by the Spirit of truth, who does not lie. Men lie. You hear me? All of them. Myself included. Spirit never lies. And the Spirit testifies of who? Doesn't say He'll take the things that you'll do with me and what I've accomplished. He says He'll take the things that are mine and He will reveal them unto you. That's His work. And that's what we've been given. We've been given the Holy Spirit that has enabled us
to discern between truth and error. He says very clearly here, we have not so learned Christ. The word translated learn means to be increased in knowledge. To be increased in knowledge. And you know what I found interesting? I was going back over my notes yesterday afternoon. Christ, because I looked up that word learn, Christ used the same word. Listen to this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, won't you come to Christ? Hey, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me does what? Draws. So who moves first in the salvation of the child of God? Not the sinner. But had he not drawn you, you'd have never came. You'd have come to this Christ of your imagination that your mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and all them old dead preachers told us about. You won't come to this one. You will not look to him alone. You cannot rest in him alone. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. How many of them? All that the Father giveth me. I wrote a little deal on Facebook yesterday. I'm still waiting for an answer, and I know I'm not going to get one. You got to deal honestly with this passage of Scripture. And boy, there's some serious implications in this passage. Because he tells us very clearly that everybody the Father gave him, they're all coming to him. Now, you've got some problems if you believe it's up to man. Because he didn't give him for all men and women without exception. You cannot prove that from this book. Christ, look, Christ did not shed one drop of blood for some sweet little old grandma somewhere that dies in ignorance and unbelief. He didn't shed one drop of blood for Judas Iscariot or Pontius Pilate or Pharaoh, whose heart he hardened. Of the Jews, for the most part, or for Cain. He didn't. So he didn't give all men to Christ and then turn around and not fulfill his promise. So you got a God that's changing, a God that can't do anything unless sinners allow him to do it. He says, they shall all the same, all that the Father give, they'll all be taught of God. That's the thing. God does the teaching. Now, here it is. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hold it. Blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. Solomon said, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, yea, the Lord hath made even the both of them. So if I've heard, what's happened? He's given me ears to hear. But there's a next phrase here. When you've heard, what do you do next? Hath learned. There's the same word. What does it remember? What it means to be increased in knowledge. So we're talking about the mind. People say, y'all make this too analytical. All the words are here. Where's God deal with us? In our minds. In our understandings. He gives us a new will, a new way, a new hope. See, here's the thing. When God saves a sinner, you know what? God teaches that sinner through the Word. God teaches them. You know it if you've experienced it. How many times did you read so many passages of Scriptures absolutely clueless of what any of it meant? But you still read it because you thought, there's got to be some profit in reading this book. And so you read and you read and you read and you read. Kind of like that dadgum Ethiopian eunuch had been down. He was a proselyte of Judaism, had gone down to Jerusalem for the worship. And as he headed back, he was none the better for it, Kenny. riding along after he'd been down to worship, riding back, a good guy, probably, reading the scriptures, reading Isaiah 53, where we're preaching from again this morning. And Philip comes up alongside of him and asks him, "Do you understand what you read?" He'd been down there and worshiped. He hadn't seen this Messiah. He was reading about it. He was reading, "Wounded for our transgressions, all our stripes were on him," right? He'd read those things. "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man teach me?" And so he stopped a chariot and he climbed up in the book, and starting at that same scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Christ. Same thing he'd been reading. What'd he do? He preached about this person. What he did. What he accomplished. That he did save his people from their sins. And that guy before that had been to worship, got nothing out of it, been reading the Bible, didn't get anything out of it. He's heard now with his ears because he's been given ears to hear. And faith comes by hearing. How can they hear except one do what? This is God's ordained means. How can one hear except they preach? And how can they preach except they're sent? God sent Philip out there. Right? Read it. He'd been in and heard false prophets talk about it. Did him no good. How many years did you and I spend in false religion with our shoulder to the grindstone, pushing as hard as we could, did nothing for us? Matter of fact, condemned us. And yet now he hears it. And the first, when he hears it, what does he say? He stopped the chariot and he said, "Is there anything that will forbid me from being baptized?" And from everything I can read, Isaiah 53 don't talk about anything about baptism. But he wants to be baptized, wants to identify with what? This Christ. So Philip asks him that question, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the deliverer?" And they too went down into the water and he baptized him as his brother in Christ. And Philip went back and he went his way back to Egypt. God teaches his people. Now, I thank God this weak vessel cannot prevent God teaching his people. I'm grateful for that. I try as best I can when I sit down to write words down to preach to you that I have been taught and instructed and guided through the week, that I don't speak in such a way, at least, that my language or my actions cloud the truths and realities of God's Word. I don't want to do that. I want to keep it as simple as I can. But thank God, it doesn't depend on my simplicity or my complication. Now, it's my responsibility to keep it simple. You know, I mean, I look at it like this. You know, when you think about it, you ever thought about at what grade level the King James Version of the Bible is written at? It's called a thing in Word. I encourage you to do it. Some the thing in Microsoft Word called the Kiplich test score. And when you write a document, when you get through writing a document, you put it into that program and hit that button, and it'll grade it for you, tell you what grade level it is. The scriptures, you know what grade level they're written at? Seventh grade. The seventh grade level. Because that's about where most people think, all of us. And so when I write something, I put it through that Kiplich score, and I put some of it, I've written some articles and got that, and it comes out 12.4. Well, that's above 12th grade. And I'm like, that's too smart for me. I can't even figure that out. So I try to keep it simple. There's no need of trying to impress you with a bunch of big words and eloquent speech. It just points you to Christ. Points you to who He is and what He did and what He actually accomplished. Look, it's the Scriptures by which He calls out His people to life. It's not my interpretation of them. All I'm trying to do is by my interpretation and preaching out of them, to direct your mind to this glorious person. You think about it this way. God's Word in regeneration and conversion, according to 1 Peter, what does He do? He implants His Word in our heart and in our mind, our understanding and our will. And through that Word, you know what He does? He sheds abroad to our hearts what? His love. What's His love? Herein's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin. That's the love of God. You know, it's not a big old grandpa wanting to hug you or a mamma wanting to hold you on her, hold you to her chest and tell you how much she loves. That's not the love of God. It's not a sentiment. It's not an emotional thing. This love required action, Kenny. This love required a God who will by no means clear the guilty. He had to satisfy Himself. And thank God, what did He do? He did satisfy Himself in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this much, this understanding of this love of God shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit through His Word, it draws out our love. You hear me? It's sometimes weak, sometimes stronger than at other times. It draws out our affection. It draws out gratitude. Now think about that. It is of the Lord's mercy that this man is not consumed. It's the Lord's mercy you're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new. Think about that. They are new every morning. We got a new day today. His compassion toward me are new. You cannot just say every morning, every moment. Great thy faithfulness. Huh? Aren't you grateful He's faithful? That if we believe not, He will not deny Himself. This is about His glory. See, hold your place. I don't know how in the world we ever going to get through with this. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. Now, let's back up and read verse 19, too, because there's some. And we know, verse 19, we know that we are of God. You see that? What does he say? We know. We're confident. I'd say that's important. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that word wickedness means the wicked one. So the whole world, and think about that. You gotta understand. I mean, you gotta think a little bit. We know we're of God. Well, there's one group, whoever the we are. But then he turns right around and he says, that we know that we're of God, but we know this too. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. Well, hold on now, wait. Those that are of God, they're not in the whole world. So whole world don't mean all men and women without exception. It has to be defined based on the context. That's the problem. That's where everybody's come up with this erroneous interpretation of John 3:16. It's qualified. Every time it's qualified. You know, that one time the Jews said the whole world has gone after him. They weren't. They weren't after him. So her whole world don't mean all men without. They were talking about what? About all these people that's following him. That's the whole world to them.
He says, we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come, and listen to what he says, we know, hath given us an understanding. So in other words, if he had to give it to us before, what did we not have? You see that? We didn't understand it. Romans 3, there's none that understandeth.
He's given us an understanding. What's this understanding do for the child of God? That we may know him that is true. That we may know him. What's eternal life? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And we are in him that is true. Even in Jesus Christ, this is the true God. And that's eternal life. To have the Son. I think, folks, understanding is absolutely essential to that faith that overcomes this world. And it's something we don't have by nature. It's something that God has to give us by His grace. Look, turn back over our text. Look at verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, the fact that our salvation is based on Christ's righteousness alone, without the deeds of the law, the truth of salvation conditioned on Christ alone, so far from encouraging an ungodly life, an indifferent attitude toward obedience, are encouraging us to live a life of sin and reckless abandon. Instead of doing that, you know, it's the greatest, it's the only encouragement to do what? Don't sin. Think about 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you don't sin. Huh? Isn't it amazing just to tell believers don't sin? He tells it, my little children, my brothers and sisters, and don't sin. It's a plea. Don't do it. But he didn't stop there. But if any man sin, literally when you do sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin. And not for our sin only, but for the whole world. There it is again. Uh-oh. There's the whole world. Context, 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 context. Right? For our sins, propitiation for our sin, who? Jewish believers. Because that's what John, 1 John's written to Jewish believers. And Jewish believers, even Peter, James, John, Paul, not so much Paul, but Peter. Peter had problems with the Gentiles, did he not? So he said he died. He satisfied law and justice for the Jew, but not for the Jew only, but for who else? Everybody that's non-Jewish. That's his elect that make up that whole world. Not all men and women without exception. We're taught in the gospel, you know, it teaches it to walk after and not mind the things of the flesh. The problem is we don't know what walking after minding the things of the flesh are. We're taught in the gospel, you think about this, that we are children alike, and as children alike, children of the day, children that are justified, children that are sanctified, fully entitled to all grace here and all glory hereafter, servants of righteousness. We're to be motivated to obedience in every area of our life based on the fact that what? We possess eternal life. That we're sure and certain for glory. You think about it. We're taught and motivated to obey God and to seek to bring our character and conduct into conformity to Christ, not to earn or to merit our salvation or any part of it, but because God has already blessed us. What's He already told them in Ephesians 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all. How many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Romans 9. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, before they had done any good or any evil. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Before they'd done anything. Before the fall, Kenny. He just chose. That's just not fair. You're forgetting the most important thing of all. Our God is in the heavens. And whatsoever He pleased, that He, among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, and none can ask Him, what are you doing? But the natural man, what do? They do exactly the opposite. You can't do this. Watch Him. No man, no woman on this planet has ever stopped this God from doing anything He's determined to do. Never has, never will. Therefore, since we're already saved, we're already fit, we're already qualified, we're to put off, which literally means to lay aside like a garment, like something we take off and we get ready to go to bed tonight. What do? You take off the clothes that you wore the day, you took a bath, and you put on whatever, your pajamas or whatever you sleep in, right? And He tells us to put off, to lay aside. What are we to lay aside? All those thoughts of legalism. Those things that we thought formerly brought us near to God, lay them off. And we're to lay aside everything that characterized that old man. Our former state of condemnation under the wrath of God. We're not under the wrath of God. And that, listen, that includes everything from open immorality and ungodliness to, it includes this too, all our self-righteousness. And all those religiously proud thoughts that we entertain, thinking that we could in some way, some fashion, come up with a righteousness of our own. Our former conversation or walk was characterized, Romans 8 verse 1 tells us, before we were saved, we walked after and we minded the things of the flesh. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice again, where's he say we need to be renewed at? Huh? Not in our character and our conduct. Where? In our minds. In our understanding. So it's not something that's mystical or mysterious. It's an act of the mind and understanding. You got the same thing presented to those in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What did he tell them over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Tell me this is not the same exact truth Paul set forth in one place that he set forth in another. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Boy, they used to stress that to us, didn't they? Don't dress like the world, don't talk like the world, you know. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't lie, don't cheat, don't you dare think that your pastor said, go cheat, go lie, go get drunk. You know I'm better than that. I'm not saying that. But we've got to delve deeper. But be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the will of God, folks? Huh? What's the will of God? This is the will of God. that you believe on him whom God hath sent. We're told specifically how God enables us to perform this duty. What? Renewed in our mind. Renewed in our understanding. You think about this. Before true God-given faith, every one of us were conformed to this world. Every one of us were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds by wicked words. And we were walking after and minding the things of the flesh, and we had no absolute, we never thought about God's redemptive glory. Never did. It was all about what can I do for Jesus. True believers, on the other hand, what? We've already been transformed. We're not in a transformational process. We've been transformed. Any man be in Christ, what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And since the believer's state is that we're already new creatures, they're already accepted in the blood, that we're already fully qualified for eternal life, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 that we're looking at, and Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's not talking about our initial conversion. He's not saying do this in order to get to heaven. But it's talking about what? Our daily and continual growth, where we, by God's grace, through His Spirit, through the promises He's given us in our Word, in His Word, cast down every imagination and everything, high thing that exalts itself. And what does it always exalt itself against? The knowledge of God, of what He did for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you do this? How do you renew your mind? Here we go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly applying the word of truth. How do you do this? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, you hear that? Whose mind is stayed on, it leans hard on you because he trusts you. Do you trust God? See, that's the thing. Abraham gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's what faith does. Verse 24, and we quit. And that you put on the new man. Boy, I heard that a lot, didn't you? You better put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you tell me how anything that I can do in this flesh can equate with true righteousness and true holiness. You think about justified sinners are to consciously and diligently strive to walk after and mind the things of the Spirit. We're to adorn the doctrines of Christ with the fruits of His grace in every area of our lives. And this new man, what is it? It's our state of justification based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd have you notice, and we'll quit with this, that new man, it's created by God. It's not a joint cooperation. It's created by God in righteousness and true holiness. It's in something we attain. And it's not something we earn by our efforts at obedience. It isn't something we attain even by our faith or by our repentance or by our perseverance. But we're created into it. I preached on it. I'm not going to go back and read it to you again. You ought to have memorized 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. You ought to know that one by heart. But I'll say this. We are made righteous and holy one way only, by imputation. And you know what? We receive Christ, and we rest in His righteousness. How? By God-given faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship. You hear that? Created in Christ Jesus. The true righteousness. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He hath before of old ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we'll stop right there, and we'll come back, and we'll pick up in verse 25 in 2 weeks. You're dismissed to the worship. I appreciate your presence this morning.